You know, summer is often a time of transitions. You know, it's a time of milestone events, you know, a lot of times in the lives of young people. It's a time of graduations. You know, young people may conclude a part of their education and they prepare to and then move on either further in another educational institution or into a career. They make a change. What follows is a parting from the friends, the group that they may have been a part of at one time in their lives, and a transition to another group, another time, another place. There's a parting from the past. You know, many young people or other young people may start their careers. You know, that may involve moving to another city, you know, beginning a life and a career in another place. May have to relocate to another city to take advantage of a job opportunity. And it's a fresh start. You know, it's a departure from what you might have been comfortable with or what, you know, what environment that you were in at that time. And it's a transition to a new opportunity. You know, it's a parting. Last week we had a reception for Ed and Ardeth Weiss prior to their departure from our congregation, and in preparation for their move down to the Round Rock area, as was mentioned in the announcement. Now, years ago, I watched a movie that had the theme of a POW-MIA rescue. There was a scene in which, you know, this small military group had a pre-combat, you know, meeting prior to the execution of that mission that they were on. There was the unspoken recognition that some of them might likely not survive the mission that they were about to undertake. They might not survive the combat that they expected to encounter. And this made that parting that much more poignant to the small group. The leader of the group, in his speech to the small group, quoted a Shakespeare play, quoted a few lines from the Shakespeare play called Julius Caesar that had something to do and had some eloquent things to say about parting. I'd like to read to you, four or five sentences from Act 5 in Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar. And this is Brutus and Cassius, communicating, or talking back and forth. And Brutus says, "And whether we shall meet again, I know not. Therefore our everlasting farewell take. Forever and forever, farewell, Cassius. If we do meet again, why, we shall smile. If not, why, then this parting was well made." And Cassius replies, "Forever and forever, farewell, Brutus. If we do meet again, we'll smile indeed. If not, 'tis true, this parting was well made." And we're going to experience a parting with, you know, Ed and Ardeth here in a short period of time, and many of the young people here are experiencing those same things as in their lives this summer. This afternoon, and I'd like to take a look at partings in the book of Acts. And there are many of them in the book of Acts. We're only going to take a look at about four of them, depending on the time. And that's basically where we'll spend, you know, the time this afternoon, is looking at the book of Acts and examples in the book of Acts of partings or of departures. If you're so inclined and you're interested in a subject like this, you could do, if you have access to an online concordance or some of the computer-based tool, you could do a generic search on the word depart. You could type in D-E-P-A-R-T asterisk, and that will return all of the usages of the word depart, departed, departings, all of the various usages of that word. And it makes for some interesting reading if you're interested in that particular topic. The first departure in the book of Acts is obviously pretty quick here, hopefully, the most important one, and that is the departure of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts opens with the departure of Jesus Christ from this earth. You know, that's been a lot of there's been a lot of focus on this with the Feast of Pentecost that we kept a little less than a month ago, back on June 4th. The meaning and the significance of the Feast of Pentecost and the events that took place on that day, which were truly remarkable. You know, they were earth-changing. You know, there was the availability of the Holy Spirit to mankind and the communication from God to humanity made available in a very special way that had never existed since the creation of Adam. So let's start in Acts 1:1 And basically, this is just going to follow. We'll follow through the book of Acts with these examples. And we can read together some of the verses focusing on partings. Acts 1:1. Former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus Christ, or Jesus, began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. So right off the bat, we have the focus on that we're going to look at his ascension. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Down in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. And that theme comes back, you know, throughout the book of Acts at different times, where that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, remembrance takes place. And there's a number of different places where, you know, verses will say, and so-and-so remembered that Jesus had said. And there's the connection here with the Holy Spirit and the teachings that he had provided to the disciples when he was with them in the flesh. And then continuing in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them from their sight. That's a remarkable thing. You know, we think about Jesus Christ as a resurrected being, being a spirit being and having the capacity to operate, to manifest himself in the flesh. I believe that Jesus Christ's ascension, the way that was done, the way it was chosen to be done, certainly that wasn't necessary. Jesus Christ could have instantly have been transmitted, transferred, or gone to, you know, the third heaven. But I think for the witness to those that saw him ascend, that was the purpose of seeing him actually rise in bodily form and to go up into the air and then to finally be obscured by a cloud. I don't think that was for Jesus Christ's benefit. I believe that was for the benefit of those that were there and that he spoke to immediately prior to his parting, to his departure. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. A couple of angels manifest themselves out of nowhere. And they're standing there, or they're there with the group. In verse 11, it said, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What are you guys looking at? What are you guys looking at? What are you doing staring up here at that cloud? You know, and then one of them continues, says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Let me read to you, if you just hold your place there in Acts, let me read a couple of verses to you back in John 16 and John 14 about the necessity of Jesus Christ's departure, the necessity of that departure. Just reading to you, we read these verses at the Passover. We've read them, you know, personally and individually, you know, from in preparation for the Passover and during the days of unleavened bread, most likely. John 16, verse 7 says this, Jesus Christ's words, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send it to you. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to be sent to you. So it is necessary for Jesus Christ to depart. And then, you know, turning back in verses that we have hymns to this point, and also, you know, we read this in John 14. John 14 in the first verse or two, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm departing. I have work to do. I have preparations to make for you. And so we see the book of Acts opens with a remarkable event, Jesus Christ's ascension back to the Father in the third heaven. Let's turn forward to Acts, the 11th chapter, and let's read about a different parting, a different departure. Acts 11, and we'll start in verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19. And this is some of the story we'll read, this is going to be the background on the relationship of Barnabas and Paul. And we'll focus specifically here on Barnabas in Acts 11. And then we'll read about a disagreement that they had that led to a parting of the ways for those two very influential and very powerful men. But let's read a little bit, and the focus of this section of Scripture is about the character of the person Barnabas, of the man Barnabas. Let's read 19 to 26 in Acts 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled, and it lists a whole bunch of places that they were scattered. Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preached the word to no one but the Jews only. So after Stephen, one of those first seven deacons, and after his martyrdom, there was a great persecution on the church at that time, and brethren were scattered. You know, disciples were scattered because of the pressure that they were under. Continuing and dropping down to verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, Antioch is a city on the coast up to the north of Israel, and it's actually in Syria, and it's right in that section of the eastern Mediterranean before Asia Minor or Turkey that we call today goes out to the west, and you have that landmass there that has been referred to as Asia Minor. We call it Turkey now, but Antioch is right up there close to the place where the landmass turns to the west. So it's not a terrible distance from Jerusalem. But what complicates some of the uses of the word Antioch is there's another one that's right in the middle of Asia Minor or Turkey. Sometimes it's difficult, and you have to look at the context to determine which one of those Antiochs is being referenced. But this one's on the coast, and it's right up the coast from the nation of Israel. So they sent Barnabas out, you know, to go up to Antioch. And in verse 23 it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man. How would I like to have that recorded in the Bible for people to read for 2,000 years? That, yeah, he was a good man. She was a good woman. She was a good person. He was a faithful individual. And here it is about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. What a commendation about Barnabas. Then in 25 it says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, on that map, if you're looking at the landmass of the coast on the eastern Mediterranean, Tarsus is on around the curve when the landmass starts out to the west. And it's on the order of 100 miles. It would be about like us walking or getting some kind of a cart ride or whatever from here to Dallas. And so Barnabas is on his way up there, you know, about 100 miles or so to seek the Apostle Paul. What an amazing world we live in today where that in a matter of seconds, I could text you, email you, call you or whatever and transmit information to one or many. And our communications are so fast. It's not like Barnabas could say, we need to get together. You know, see you in such and such time on the corner of this or that street or this building. He's got to go and find him. He's got to go and search for him. No way to communicate back and forth except just by, you know, by either individuals carrying a document or, you know, carrying a message, delivering a message in person. So Barnabas heads over to Tarsus to seek Saul. And then concluding this section in verse 26, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So then they got to go that 100 miles or so back. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So here we've got Barnabas who goes up there and from Antioch, goes over to Tarsus, locates the Apostle Paul. They go back to Antioch. They spend a year together, working together in a teaching and encouraging, working with the brethren there in Antioch at a very difficult time in church history. I want to read to you a couple of verses, just back a couple of pages there, 26 and 27, a little bit more about the man Barnabas. Acts 9, 26 and 27, speaking of Barnabas, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, has just been converted in a marvelous way by Jesus Christ striking him down on the way to Damascus. And all of a sudden, you know, Saul, who was the adversary and who was assenting to the death of Stephen, you know, the one of those seven deacons who was the first one that was martyred, you know, all of a sudden Paul gets a major intervention in his life. And people are skeptical. Paul's very well connected. Saul was very well connected as a Pharisee. You know, he was young, upwardly mobile, to use that expression. So people were suspicious of the sincerity of his conversion. Here's somebody that killed Christians, tortured them to death, had them executed, had them jailed. And, you know, by his own admission, he says some of those things later in the latter part of the book of Acts. So people were suspicious, and so Barnabas steps into the fray in that environment. At 26 of Acts 9, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. Folks, this is the scam. This guy's smart. He's connected. He's just figured out a way to locate and identify more of us. He's coming after us. You can imagine the feelings that people might have had that had a family member that was imprisoned or executed by Saul. Like this, you know, I just can't buy that this guy has had this kind of a miraculous conversion. I think it's a scam. Verse 27 says this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he'd spoken to him, speaking of the apostle or of Paul, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And this is after he had been converted. So Barnabas put it all out on the line. I mean, Barnabas was a convicted individual. He was a confident individual. He certainly believed he was doing the right thing. And that he was stepping into the fray, so to speak, to bring Paul to, you know, the disciples there in Jerusalem, and to, you know, to try to ease the transition from this individual being an incredible adversary to the church, a persecutor, to now he is already developing a reputation as preaching mightily, and, you know, convicting and convincing people in Damascus, which he was on the road to arrest people, had the documents, the legal documents, the authorization to be able to do that. Barnabas was a remarkable individual. I mean, with the things here in the couple of passages that we read, that the relationship that they had, the longevity of that relationship in Antioch, at least a year in terms of working together and teaching. And then we come to Acts 15 and verse 35. Acts 15 and verse 35. Says there, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preached the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing. 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark. Paul insisted in 38 that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Pamphylia is in the middle of Turkey on the coast. The little section, like we would refer to it as probably larger than a county, a small province, something like that. So they were there. They were preaching. There was a difficulty with John Mark in the eyes of Paul. And John Mark apparently lost the Apostle Paul's trust and the Apostle Paul's confidence at that point. 39, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barnabas and Paul had worked together mightily for quite a period of time, and they had a disagreement that was so severe that they had to part company, and they chose to part company. Paul chose Silas. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, and being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, which is right next to Pamphylia in the bottom central part of Turkey. So at this point, their parting was not a pleasant one. Their parting was a very difficult one. No telling what it was like to have been a church member in Antioch and to have seen that take place, maybe firsthand. You know, we're not told here, and I don't know that there's any way to derive from the context whether this was a public confrontation or whether this was in private. Doesn't say. We don't know. But in any case, I doubt if it was done in a vacuum. You know, and here are two very influential people. We've read, you know, we know a lot more about the Apostle Paul than we do about Barnabas, but Barnabas was a remarkable man. You know, Barnabas was not a ne'er-do-well. And yet, they had such a disagreement that they had to split up. And we never see another word about Barnabas in church history in the book of Acts. He just disappears into the myths of history. You know, I don't believe for a second that Barnabas did not continue to preach and teach. I don't believe that. But the issue was their disagreement was so severe that they had to part company. So their parting was a very different one than some of the others that we'll read about. But this one was a very serious, you know, event that took place. And you know, we read elsewhere, you know, further in the book of Acts that, you know, the Apostle Paul had a change of heart about John Mark. But there's no mention about remediation with Barnabas. There's no, and hopefully it took place. But again, it's not like we could say, I can email you or text you and say, how about if we meet, you know, for lunch and talk? You know, there's no telling. How do you find somebody when there's not the kinds of communication that we have available to us today? So a different kind of a parting, a real serious one. Let's turn over to the 20th chapter of Acts, and we'll take a look at the last two partings. And the book of Acts has got a lot more, you know, departures and things like that. It's a book about a lot of journeys. And we see, and if you study a little bit of the life of the Apostle Paul, we see the documentation as best people can put together about the three journeys that he took and all the places that he went. Book of Acts fills in the details with difficulties that he had in this place or that place, all of the experiences that he had when he was sent by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he did that mightily. Let's start in verse 6 of Acts 20, and this is a parting from the city of Troas, T-R-O-A-S, Acts 20 and verse 6. Well, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Philippi is across the Aegean Sea in what we would call Greece today, but at that time it was called Macedonia. So it's a city that's pretty close to the coast, and they were able to take a boat, small boat of some type. It's about 140, 150 miles. So, you know, it doesn't look like that they made very good time traveling by sea in those days. It took them 5 days to get, you know, from basically Philippi across to, you know, the extreme western coast of Turkey. All of these other cities that are mentioned here are journeys basically to the south, down the coast and around the, you know, the end of what we call Turkey today. So it's about 140, 150-mile journey. And he says, where we stayed 7 days. Verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart for the next day, spoke to them and continued his message to midnight. We're thinking, wow, hope that wasn't breakfast they were talking about, but let's say it was an evening meal, and then the Apostle Paul starts preaching, and he's still going at midnight. Many of us, if we've been in the church for a while, have sat through some long sermons. But this one, I think, pales into insignificance, most of them that at least I've heard that I would consider long. But the Apostle Paul's preaching until midnight. Verse 8 says, there are many lamps in the upper room where they're gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continues speaking, he falls from the third story, and it kills him. You know, you fall what we would consider about 10 feet per floor, something like that. No telling how he landed or upon what, but he's killed in the fall. I don't know how many of you have seen in services, things get warm. Maybe those candles probably warmed the place up. You've had a meal. You're comfortable. Oh, wow, those eyelids start to get heavy. You know, I remember one time, and there may be some of you that might have been at this service. It would have been, I believe, it was either the last holy day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, or it was the Feast of Pentecost in spring of 65 or 66. And all of the churches that could meet in Salem, Oregon, or all of the churches in Oregon that could meet, were going to gather at a very large facility in Salem, Oregon. We were going to hear Mr. Herbert Armstrong, who was coming up to preach to, you know, the collection of churches there. That was one of the worst difficulties that I personally have ever had staying awake. And everybody was excited to hear Mr. Armstrong, but had to get up early. We had to drive from where we lived up to Salem, which was a pretty good drive. You get there, and we're there. And I remember sitting there, and Mr. Armstrong is preaching, and boy, my eyelids are heavy. And, you know, you're sitting there trying to prop them open and pinching the back of your hand or whatever it is that you go through your little routines to try to stay awake. But at least I didn't fall out of my chair. Now, some of us have seen people fall out of chairs in services. They would just nod off and go to sleep. And others, you know, you see they're sitting there and someone's talking and you see a head kind of, you know, do that. And a person, you know, they've nodded off and then caught themselves. And you go through some of those things. And those were a whole lot shorter sermons, apparently, than what the Apostle Paul was giving here when Eutychus just went to sleep. And then with that fall went into a much deeper sleep because it killed him. Then continuing in verse 10, then Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he'd come up, had broken bread and eaten, now this is breakfast, and had talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. So he went on another 5-6 hours with the message that he had and with whatever the meeting was like in terms of whether that was interactive or whether that was just him speaking, I don't know. But it was a long meeting. Brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. You can imagine seeing somebody take a 30-foot fall, and all of a sudden you have something which turned from elation to tragedy in just a second. And then you have the elation that the Apostle Paul says, he's not dead, his life's still in him. And I believe he was resurrected, that he was brought back from death. And that here's this young man, he's alive. The Apostle Paul keeps on going, speaks the rest of the night. Verse 13, then they went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for he'd so given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And so there's a little kind of an island there, a little prominent part there on the coast, and the shortcut is by foot. And it's 10, 12 miles or so. So the Apostle Paul apparently says, I'm walking, the rest of you can sail. And so that's what they did. And so they picked him up in verse 14. When he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and then went on down the coast to this place called Mytilene. And then in 15, we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite to Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. And that's another, you know, pretty sizable trip from where they were when at Troas on down to about 150 miles down the coast. And then we came to this town called Miletus. And this was the departure. The departure from Troas to Miletus, and we see a remarkable event there. That, you know, the Apostle Paul is making his rounds there, and he's preaching mightily, and we have this incident with Eutychus, and then we have the elation and the joy of his resurrection there, and then the Apostle Paul moves on. You know, he goes on to another place, and the last one that we're going to take a look at is later in the 20th chapter. And this section of my Bible has the heading that says, "The Ephesian Elders Exhorted." And this particular parting, to me, is an exhortation to faithfulness. And there's a long section of scripture here that I think it's very important. But this is the preparation for parting. This is the preparation for departure from the Apostle Paul from this place. And Ephesus is about 30-40 miles, if I'm reading the map right, from this town called Miletus. So it took some time for the Apostle Paul to send word that he wanted to meet with the elders from Ephesus and for them to get there. Acts 20, starting in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So it took a couple of days for somebody to walk up there, and then a couple of days for him to get back. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And this is a remarkable encapsulation or summary, really, of many of the events that he had happen to them, where he'd go to a city, he'd start preaching, people would be converted, Jews would get upset, and their natural response is, let's figure out how to kill them. That script went over and over again. And he would preach, and then he would move on to another city. But he summarizes that, with that sentence. Many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things will happen to me there. And it's a long way to Jerusalem from where he was. I mean, it's quite a sailing trip there from that part, from the westernmost edge of Turkey all the way across to the eastern Mediterranean to the coast there, and then on to Jerusalem. 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He knew that it was not going to be an easy trip. 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And again, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. This is a small ministerial gathering. I don't know if there are others there or not, but it's specifically, the context is, he is talking, he's asked the elders in Ephesus to come down there, and this is his address to them. And in 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's saying this parting is permanent. We won't be seeing each other again. 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. This is an exhortation to the elders in Ephesus. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. An exhortation to faithfulness. An exhortation to being cautious, to being on guard with respect to how you deal, how you shepherd, how you care for the church of God. And he's saying some of you are going to be problems. I don't know if he had specific names in mind, or if he had, how he concluded that. But that's what he said. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, draw away disciples after themselves. Quite a sobering warning. 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And then he goes through and he basically talks a bit in these next verses about how he conducted himself. I've coveted no one silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. You know, I wasn't a burden to you people. You know, I provided for myself and those that were with me, is what he's saying. Verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so from that point, he debarked, and then he sailed across the eastern Mediterranean on his way back to Jerusalem. You know, we've seen this afternoon, four different partings that are mentioned in the book of Acts. There's a lot more there if you're interested in that, but we've taken a look at just four. Today we wish Ed and Ardith well on their parting and on their move to the Austin area. If we meet again, and we most likely will, then we'll smile. If not, let's ensure that this parting was well made.